Good morning again. Glad you're here. Several weeks ago, I did a two-part series on heaven. And in that series, if you want to look back, you could go look back at the YouTube videos. In the series, they talked about what is heaven like and what will we be doing in heaven? What is heaven like and what will we be doing in heaven? 2 weeks ago, I shared about what we would be doing in heaven, and one of the things I asked you and posed is, will we be married in heaven? And, you know, I thought, rather than end the series with the two parts, I thought, I'm going to give a bonus message on heaven, and I'm going to address that question, will we be married in heaven? At the end of the service, I gave a little teaser, and I said, yes, you will be married in heaven. And I know I got some strange looks, some whoa. And I know some of you are probably thinking, isn't there a verse in the Bible that talks about us not being married in heaven? You're right. As a matter of fact, you're right. And it's in Matthew 22, 28 through 30. And in this passage, some Sadducees, some religious leaders, they were going up to Jesus, and they were actually going to question him about the resurrection. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they were posing with him a hypothetical situation. They said, let's say this woman, she was married to a man and he died, and so without children. And so it would be his obligation or the obligation of the brother to marry her so that she could carry on that family name. And he said, so what if there were seven brothers, she married each one of them and they all died? They said, who would be her husband in heaven? Because they're trying to disprove that there's no resurrection. And this is what Jesus responds. This is them finishing their question to Jesus. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Jesus replied, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. And so this passage seems to make it very clear, right? That there won't be marriages, plural. There won't be marriages in heaven. But from other passages we're going to look at, there will be a wedding in heaven. One wedding. There will be one wedding in heaven where we will all be married. We will all be married. How can that be? If this passage says there won't be marriages and giving in marriage. Well, let me explain. As we've learned in the Heaven series, when we talk about future heaven, the Bible says there will be a new heaven that God creates and a new earth. So in the future, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. When the Bible talks about heaven, it could mean different things, but basically when the Bible talks about heaven, it is talking about the dwelling place of God, where God's throne is. So wherever God's dwelling place is, wherever God's throne is, that is heaven. And when it talks about earth, earth was created by God to be the dwelling place for people. So heaven is a dwelling place of God, earth is a dwelling place for people. And the new earth, when God creates the new earth, it will be perfect. Because this current earth is under a curse because of the sin of the original man and woman, Adam and Eve. They sinned, and that brought sin and death and a curse upon the earth. But the new earth will be perfect. It will not be under the curse. It will not be corrupted by sin. It will be God's ideal dwelling place for people. Okay, so that's in the future. But right now, we live in a fallen world. We live in earth that's been corrupted by sin, that's under a curse, and God's dwelling is in heaven. So right now, heaven and earth are separate. They're separated. Okay? But in the future, when God creates the new heaven, his dwelling place, and the new earth, which is perfect, the Bible says God will descend his throne, his dwelling place, heaven. He will bring heaven down to earth, and they will become one. And God will establish his dwelling, his throne, his place here on earth with us. Let's look at Revelations 12, 21, 1 through 3. Then I saw a new heaven. This is the Apostle John. He's getting this vision from the Lord about what the future will be like. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, listen to this. This is really, really important. Look, God's home, his dwelling, is now among his people. That's amazing. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. So that's the future, where God plans to bring his dwelling place, heaven, and establish it here on earth. And heaven and earth will be one, because God desires to live in perfect union and harmony with his people. But here on earth, right now, heaven and earth are separate. Heaven and earth are separate. But even though they are separate, God has given and established and created things on this earth now to give us a picture, a little glimpse of what heaven and the future will be like. Even though we live in a fallen world, even though it's tainted by sin, even though it's under the curse, there are things he's given us so to give us a picture, an experience, a taste of what heaven and the future will be like. Here are some of the things that God has established to give us a picture, a glimpse of heaven. First, the earth. God has given this earth, and even though it's fallen, it gives us an idea of what the new earth will be like we talked about in the first message of the Heaven series. Although this earth is under the curse, although it's under sin and affected by sin, it still gives us an idea, some idea of what the new earth will be like. For example, the new earth will have people. There will be nature. I believe there are going to be trees and mountains and streams. There will be animals. There will have cities. We will do work. We will have a purpose. There will be nations. There will be governments. There will be relationships, and on and on and on. So the new earth, life in the new earth, the life in heaven will be a lot like, in some ways, the life we live now on earth. It'll be familiar to us, yet without sin, without corruption, will not be under the curse. Your family relationships will not have any dysfunctions in it. It'll be perfect. It'll be perfect. But this earth gives us a little idea what the new earth will be like. The Jewish temple. The Jewish temple was designed specifically. God gave specific instructions about how they were to build the Jewish temple, because it's supposed to give us a picture of what heaven is like. Like the outer courts, like the Holy of Holies, where God's throne is, God's presence dwells there. That's supposed to be a picture of heaven. We have Jesus. Jesus came, lived on earth, and Jesus gives us a picture of what we will be like. He gives us a picture. We were made in God's image, right? But that image got tainted. because of sin, because of the curse. And so we still reflect some of the image of God, but not in the fullness. When Jesus came, the Bible says he was the exact representation of the Father. He perfectly exhibited the fullness of the image of God. And then the Bible says that we will be transformed into his image. God wants to restore within us his very image. And that we see in Jesus. So Jesus himself gives us a picture, a glimpse of who we will be, of who we were always intended to be. God always intended us to reflect the very image of God. And that will be restored in the future, in the new earth and heaven. And then finally, we get to marriage. Earthly marriage is intended to give us a glimpse, a picture of what our relationship with God will be like. It's intended us to give us a little taste of what our relationship with God will be like. Let's look at Revelation 19, 7 through 8. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. So, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, there's going to be a wedding. The biggest blowout bash wedding in history of time. And his bride has prepared herself. Who is the bride of Christ? Who is the bride of Christ? We are the church collectively. We are the bride of Christ. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. Whatever good deeds we've done here on earth, it will be reflected and shining on the day of the wedding between Jesus and his bride. So keep doing good works. Keep doing good works. Says, I want us to look good when we meet our groom Jesus in heaven, right? Because whatever good works the body of Christ does here on earth, that's going to be reflecting in the glory of the bride, us being the bride in heaven, okay? And then let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, 31 to 32. In this whole section, Paul's talking about the relationship of husband and wife, the role of a wife and a husband. And then he gets to at this end of this section, Ephesians 5, and this is what Paul says. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay? So Paul's talking about in marriage, what is exemplified in marriage, and the purpose of marriage is for two separate, unique individuals to be joined together as one. And that is physically represented, right? By two people physically coming together and having physical relationships. That exemplifies the oneness that God desires for marriage. Okay, the oneness. Then he goes on. This mystery is great. What mystery is he talking about? He's talking about the mystery of how can two people become one. That's a mystery. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So Paul is using the analogy, the example of two people coming together as one in marriage. He's using that as an example of what God intends his relationship, the relationship of Jesus Christ, to be with his people. It's one. You know what the goal of marriage is? I've done hundreds of premarital counseling. I've done hundreds of weddings. And we talk about this. You know what the goal of marriage is? It's not to have kids. It's not for companionship. It's not, you know, all these things. Those are good too. But I believe there's one goal of marriage, one God-ordained goal, one primary purpose of marriage. You know what that is? Oneness. Oneness. Now, we live in a fallen world, right? My wife will tell you, does she always feel like she's one with me? No. I do things in our relationship that sever that oneness or that put that oneness in jeopardy, or we don't always. But at times, we taste a glimpse of that oneness. And God intended that so we would get a taste, a picture, have an idea of what he's intended the relationship to be like with him and all of us, and all of us. You know, that's God's end game. That's God's ultimate purpose. That is why God made you. He specifically made you because he wants you to come be part of his family, be joined with him, to be in a loving relationship with him. That's why he made you. That's why he created you, to experience that oneness with him. One of the most profound chapters in the Bible is John 17. Because John chapter 17, talks about the desire of God's heart, the purpose of God's heart, that we would be one, united together with the Lord. Let's look at this verse, John 17, 20 to 23. This is Jesus praying to the Father right before he's going to go to the cross. I am praying not only for these disciples, so his closest disciples with him, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So who's that? Anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ from the time of Jesus to now, he's talking about us, all believers. I pray that they will all be one, all believers, just as you, Father, and I are one. Now look at this. As you, Father, are in me, Father, and I am in you, Jesus in the Father in him, and may they be in us. May every single believer be in us as well, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me. Jesus has shared his glory with us, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. Jesus says, Father, everyone who has put their faith in me, trusted in me to forgive their sins, to connect them with you, I am in them. And the Father, you are in me. And if the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in us, where is the Father? It's like a math thing, right? He's in us too, because his desire is that we be one. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. This is the heart of the Father. This is why you were made. This is the very reason you were created, to be in oneness relationship, unity with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with all the family of God. So what does all this mean? What does all this mean? That we will be joined as one with Christ, that we will be married to the Lamb, that we will live in harmony and unity, perfect unity together in heaven. What can we take away from this truth? Number one, when you received Christ, you got engaged. You got engaged with Jesus once you received Christ. Your wedding day is in the future, but that moment, you got engaged. You got promised. And Jesus sent his promise of engagement, and so to speak, the wedding ring, he gave it to you in the form of his Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to give you a seal. I'm going to give you a promise. My Holy Spirit's going to come to live with you and in you so that you know it's a done deal. We're engaged, and we will be married one day. So what does that mean? Your time here on earth is preparation for marriage. If you were married, what that means is what you learn and what you experience from your marriage, what you take away from the challenges of trying to learn to be one, the changes it forms in you and in your character, the refining that take place. Trisha and Mark are laughing there. They've been through a lot of refining. I know they're saying, yup, that's refining. The refining that takes place, it's engagement training for your real marriage, to be joined with a father. You might say, well, I'm not married. What if I'm single? What if you are single? You have the opportunity to have the Bible says, undistracted devotion to the Lord. The Lord wants to cultivate in you in whatever time you are single. He wants to cultivate in you the intimacy, the longing, the preparation, the desire to be with the Lord. The Lord treasures that. The Lord treasures that in you. Because you can have, the Bible says, undistracted devotion to him. And you will experience marriage beyond any earthly marriage. You will experience all the fullness of marriage one day. Because one day you will be married to the Lord, and you will know him as your partner, and you will be blessed because you devoted yourself and you prepared yourself in this life to be with him. Now, when you think about the prospect, we've talked about, when you think about the idea of being joined as one with Christ, how do you feel? How does that cause you to feel? Are you excited about that? Are you looking forward to it? Are you like, whoo-hoo, yes, yes, oh my gosh, one day we get to be united, joined with Christ? Are you like, I'm not sure about that? Is it kind of a mystery to you? If you're not excited about that, if you're not anticipating that, it probably means you don't really know the Lord that well. You don't really know Jesus that well. You probably haven't really cultivated your intimate relationship with the Lord. Do you have a limit on how much you've opened your heart to be able to receive from the Lord? all that he wants you to know, all that he wants to give you, the fullness of his love. Because the more you know the Lord, not just know in here, not just, oh, he died for me, oh, he's God, oh, he blah, 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 blah. Know in here. The more you know Jesus, the more you know the Lord in here, the more you will be excited about the idea of being joined together as one with him. Because there is no greater person you will ever know. There is no greater love you can ever experience. There is no higher goodness that you can ever taste. There's not more deeper joy, more amazing fulfillment you will ever, ever experience with any person other than Jesus. And so, with your time here on earth, your best and greatest application of the word, spend time with the Lord. Get to know the Lord intimately, personally. John 17:3 says this, this is eternal life. This says in the same chapters, chapter 17 of John. Jesus says, prays this. He's talking to the Father. This is what Jesus says. He says, this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says, this is eternal life. Not that you get a ticket to go to heaven. This is eternal life, is that you know God. You know the Father. You know Jesus personally, intimately. I don't know how you spend your time. I don't know what draws your attention. If we were to look into your calendar, if we were to look into your bank accounts, I don't know what your priorities in life, but I'm going to tell you right now, there is no greater priority than knowing God. Nothing. Anything you're doing in your life pales in comparison to knowing God, because that's what you were made for. That's what you were designed for. The more you know God in this earth, the closer and more intimate you experience him, it's going to produce greater things for you when you go to be with the Lord. You will be so glad that you got a head start on knowing the Lord. So spend time, get into the Word. That's how you know the Lord. If you haven't taken that Hearing God class, you need to take it, because a big part of getting to know God is learning to recognize and hear his voice. He's speaking to you, and he wants to speak to you, and he wants to say to you and let you know how much he loves you, how much he's for you, how good he is, how he wants to bless you. Carve out time, whatever you need to do. Make time with the Lord every day and get to know him. Get to know the Lord. There's no one better. There's no one greater. There's nothing you could spend your time on that will be more worthwhile than to knowing the Lord. So get to know the Lord. That's how the worship team come on. Lord, I know it's kind of mind-blowing It's kind of incredible to think, God, that you made us to be part of your family, to be one with you, to be invited into the relationship of the Trinity, to be invited into your very heart, to experience the relationship between Father, you, your Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, I can't wait. I can't wait, Lord, to be able to see you face to face, to be welcomed by you. I know it's greater than my highest imagination, Lord. And so, Lord, would you put your heart before us? Would we sense you calling us, Lord, to draw near to you? Would you help us to radically rearrange our schedules, Lord, to cut out the things that are just a waste, really a waste of time? They're not going to last. They're going to have no impact on our life with you in the future, our eternal life. And Lord, really invest in knowing you and drawing near to you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, as we come before you just to worship you, it's really time of communion, time of connection, time of experience you. Holy Spirit, would you come? Manifest your presence here that we can enter in, that we could enter in that time of connection, heart connection with you, and pour our hearts to you, Lord, and pour out our love to you, Lord, as you give us your love and your grace and your blessing and heart. So bless this time, Lord, as we worship you now. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.